Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we praise your name, O Lord, for your goodness, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us out of this world, O Lord. And we pray that from the place we are in Christ, O Lord, refresh our memory, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit, so that we remember how bad we could have been, O Lord, how bad we were, and yet you have translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. And now we thank you, O Lord, for having gathered us together in worship here. As we come before you as a worshiping congregation, and we do, O Lord, pray that you will accept this worship, these offerings of our mouth, O Lord, and teach us your judgments as from your word. Your word, we are being taught, O Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So again, we pray, O Lord, teach us your judgments, teach us your way, and give us strength that we may obey you, O Lord, that we may always be ready, O Lord, to move on at your command. Heavenly Father, I pray that you guide us through your Holy Spirit in these moments and prepare our hearts for listening, O Lord, to the explaining of your word. And I pray, O Lord, especially for this your servant, O Lord, that to make it that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable unto you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So we continue with our short journey through Psalms 42 and 43. We learn about the deep depression and the consolation of the godly soul. And last week we looked at two parts of that. The last thoughts that we emphasized the most were the longing of the godly soul. What was David, we assume, as most commentators would tell us, that this psalm was written in the days when David was a refugee in Israel, when he was away from Jerusalem to run away from the revolt of the usurper, his son Absalom. We're looking intently and intensely at the fact that David was not expressing in this psalm longing for the temporarily lost throne, for denting of his reputation, of his honor as a king, and all the other things that took place. But he was longing for the fellowship in the presence of God. Yeah, we have this word appearing twice, in verse 5 once and once in verse 11, the countenance of God, which is reminding us of the salvation which is accomplished and guaranteed by the presence of God, and in the end, the happiness that God is granting to his children when they are in his presence. And it's a long journey from the state of depression that David was, and to the time when he could express full happiness in the end and full confidence in the Lord. So now I'd like not to do an injustice to the text, but to go in a little bit more organized way than usually, and I'll probably rely more on what I've written than trying to just take you through this in my typical disorganized way. So I want to have an effective work. This is why I do insist that you would listen to me prayerfully, so that the Lord will help me defeat my human natural tendencies and be submissive to His guidance, that I will only share with you what thus says the Lord, and leave aside my sometimes childish humor, and everything has got its place. So let's look at what we have set apart for tonight. And for tonight, the title that you'll find on your bulletins there is Speaking to One's Soul, a Man Speaking to His Own Soul. Because we saw that that's how the psalm begins, Psalm 42, and this is how Psalm 43 ends. It's possible that these psalms are part of the second of the same song, but or it is also possible that Psalm 43 was added later on and brought in together like in a common song by verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And so on. This is like a refrain, like a chorus of the whole song. So a man sometimes needs to speak to his soul. And it's a usual expression in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, and also you find it in the New Testament. It's kind of quoted negatively, or referred to negatively by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12. I'll begin with that and then go into the sermon proper. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. This is from the parable of the rich man that had a bumper crop. 1 year, he had so much that he had to display the wisdom of Joseph in order to administer all that the Lord has given to him. And in verse 19, when he realized how much he had, he says this: "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That would have sounded wonderfully had he not stopped here. But definitely, Jesus is pointing towards this man as a fool, one that thinks that all his good situation it's either a result of his wisdom and strength, or just come out of the blue. You know, it was a good year, that's it. You have good years and bad years. Now, this was a very good year. But Jesus doesn't seem to accept that kind of interpretation. But says here in verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Oh, so you see, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, says Jesus. So that is pointing us now to Psalm 42. When we have a very rich man, a very important man, a man chosen by God, a victorious man, a man who lived at the height of his calling, and he really was the shepherd of Israel, in spite of all his faults, like we all have faults, but David was a faithful man, a man according to God's own heart. Oh, that's very hard to hear. It's not easy to hear that said about any man. Because God really was pleased with David. With David in his humanity. In his humanity, he was the ideal man. He would stumble, he would fall. But he would go before the Lord, and he won't come up of his face before he has an assurance in his heart that God has forgiven him. And this is the kind of man, and this is the man that now was longing for the presence of God. So in the middle of all this, he says, as the deer pants or thirsts or longs, it's a deep longing for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Before you, if you would look in the Hebrew, see the same thing. It's based on the same word, panim, which is God's face, and it's lifnei, which means in the face of you. Appear before God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So he's expressing what was actually the worst part. The worst part of his situation that made him feel bad and longing and downcast. So, in the conversation that David has here with his soul, we see three things, and I want to point to those three things tonight. Self-examination, that kind of talk, not soul, now you have so much, eat and drink and be merry. No, a self-examination first, then a self-exhortation. He is telling him which is the direction to take. He's commanding, that's what exhortation means. He is challenging and charging himself to push himself in the right direction. And then the third one is self-encouragement. Where is this coming from? Where are the resources? Where are the resources that I am going to use in order to reach that state? Okay. So, the self-examination, he is asking himself, it's an interrogation. That's what an interrogation means. Inter plus rogare. Inter means with himself, and rogare, it's a Latin word which means to ask. Ask a question, or ask something, or ask for something. So he's doing an interrogation of himself. It's not like the communist police will interrogate you, because you'll always leave parts of your body behind when they interrogate you. Here, he's speaking to his own soul, and he's very serious. So the way we look at it is, it's like a very serious question. And who's asking who, and what is he asking when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? This is the question. So it's two questions he puts to himself. Or we can see in here that the spirit that is mighty, strong in God, he is meeting the trembling soul. I'm doing this, I'm not on the point now of explaining the man being of three parts, body, soul and spirit. That's debatable, some people say two, so it's no time for that now. Probably some other time, but now not. So it is the spirit which is mighty in God, meeting the trembling soul. And he is asking himself, it's like the faith. You may have faith in your heart, but you also have feelings. And the faith which you have in God is conversing with your own feelings now. Why, oh my soul, why are you cast down? Like we all have had experiences like this. Remember last Sunday, I did highlight that. It's not a sin to end up being depressed or anxious or feeling down, being downcast or whatever. There are many words that are being used, some professional, some unprofessional, but we are not talking about those things now. It is normal. We are human beings, and even the most faithful men, the strongest men of God, and we had a few examples, can feel so down, so low, that they would rather be dead. You know, we read quite a few examples of this. So we all had this conflict. Our mighty spirit, which is a spirit that is the presence of Spirit of God in ourselves, and it's meeting our soul, which is trembling in fear, and our faith, interrogating our feeling. And this is how it is. Just listen again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? What's disquieted means? He's lost his inner peace. It's no longer that serenity, emotional serenity, where you are so happy. There is not even the slightest breeze in the air, and you are there by a quiet river, which is as a mirror, where it's the sun, the blue sun is reflecting in it, and birds chirping in the trees. It's not like that. Disquieted is like, rather like a storm, is rather like a hurricane, and it depends on what the reasons and the depth of that situation is. You sometimes feel like you're losing your mind. It's true. It happens to everyone. It happens to everyone. And we can't blame anyone for reaching that, because there's always help out of that situation. The human soul shrinks and trembles in fear. That's not the fear of the coward. It's not cowering in a corner. When we are in situations like that, we'd like to see a solution. We'd like to see, as they say, the light at the other end of the tunnel. We want to see that there is a way out and there's a hope in there. And this is what happens. And so we are not cowering. There's two outcomes. For the believer, for the man that trusts in God, the end can be heroic and victorious. When one heroically confronts life as it comes with everything. You know, like in the past, or when you read books about people who are in great dangers, they say, do your worst, I'm ready for it. So that attitude helps. And it helps a lot when you know what you are basing it on. It's not in thin air. It's based on a solid ground. So we have grounds to be strong. So remember this. Godly souls, godly people, I want to reemphasize this, godly people sometimes pass through deep waters. And maybe I don't have to, but I will remind you of the words of God to his people. The words of God as the Redeemer of Israel is speaking to his people in Isaiah 43. Today with the brothers, we were talking after the service about this special place. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. So this is God's attitude towards us. And if we are anchored in God, if we are, as the Apostle Paul puts it, hidden with Christ in God, then that will be our reaction to it, the reaction of David. So this is what we have to seek as redeemed people of God, whether our relationship with God is healthy, whether whatever we think and believe in God is based on His Word, is not a misrepresentation of God, is not unrealistic expectations of God. Because you know a lot of that is happening in the world, but we know that we are in a good relationship with Him. So, when we are cast down, when our soul is trembling, we have to remember one thing based on this psalm, that the soul very often has no grounds to suffer. So this is not how you think about somebody else. When we talk with our own soul, we say, hey, there's no point. That's what it sounds to me like. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? In other words, have you any grounds for this? What are you losing? What is your happiness and peace based on? What? And when you give an honest answer to those, you realize that, yeah, my fear is groundless, is pointless. Let's go further. Well, this is what David is doing here. Why are you cast down? So this question implies exactly that. There is no reason, no sufficient reason for that state of depression and anxiety. You know, anxiety is the result of depression. So there was no reason for him to have any of those. The man who can call God, or the Lord, Yahweh, his God, he can never have sufficient reason for a terrible cast, downcast, you know, to be cast down, to feel deeply troubled. David realized that this is not normal. So none of us, when we find ourselves in that situation, we have to pull ourselves by our shoelaces and get up and think, what is my reason to be so unhappy, to be so downcast? Isn't there any hope for me? And then comes the self-exhortation. When you are asking when your spirit is asking your soul such a question, your spirit will for sure have a recommendation. If we are grounded in God, in Christ, we have a recommendation for ourselves. So just imagine this, you are your own psychologist here. Under the leadership, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and your knowledge of your relationship with God, so you start exhorting yourself. You don't need, that doesn't come from outside. Peace comes from inside. You know, even the communists knew that. Even a man called Lenin, who actually installed communism in Russia, even he said, I don't understand all this fighting for peace. Peace comes from inside the men, and when you amplify that to the national level, peace comes from within the nation. It does not depend on those outside. You are only as peaceful as you are in your heart. And the nation has only as much peace as it has in itself, in the midst of the nation. That is real peace. Peace is not necessarily the absence of war. Now, I didn't quote Lenin, I was just paraphrasing him. So, we have to to look at this. There is no reason, there is no point for any of us to lose our peace. Hope in God. So this is the first self-exhortation. Hope in God, as, should I say, distinguished from hope in men. Because people, very often when they are in trouble, they think of men or any kind of human solution, human help to their problem. But man is not always willing to aid us in the day of distress. Now there is a word going on, a kind of a word of wisdom about men. You know, some men are like the banks. No, the banks are like a man who give you an umbrella when there's sunshine outside and asking you back for it when the rain starts. So this is how reliable the human help is for us to take us out of the situations. And I can add to this, if there is something you realize, you can't change yourself. You have to be sure that nobody else can. Because there are things which are above the possibility of man. So are you going to lose your peace, to be distressed, to be out of your mind, to be, you know, mad, rich madness, because you are in a situation, in a cul-de-sac. There's no way to go. So what are we doing? He says, hope in God, not in men. Even when men want to help us, their possibility is limited. And we know that. It goes with banks, it goes with friends, it goes to family members, it goes with doctors. They only can help you so far. So you wouldn't want to entrust the situation which causes you to tremble so much, to be so downcast, to a man that has limited resources, that cannot do much. That makes him unreliable. So, first was hoping God, not in men. The second, hoping God, not in your circumstances. For the circumstances and the prospects of David were very dark. And if you want to look with me to 2 Samuel, it's very close to the reading from this morning, in chapter 15, when David knew exactly what was going on in Jerusalem, what Absalom has done with his betrayal, and he's got many men, powerful men on his side, and most of the people, he says this, so verse 14, 2 Samuel 15, 14. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. So humanly, there was only one way out left. Run away. Otherwise, we'll all be dead. Make haste to depart. And so on. So the circumstances were bleak. And as they were going out in the wilderness, they received some help from some people, but that was not enough to solve the situation. Yet, we don't hear David in this psalm complaining about that at all. He wasn't talking about that. That would have been something that the devil would have been very happy to hear David say, look what God has done to us. Now God has cast us all away. How bad it is. How bad it is. Men couldn't help. For men are, you know how. Psalm 41. Okay, we don't have to go too far. In Psalm 41 in verse 9, he says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And then the same thing in Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng, something to which he's referring in Psalm 42. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitudes that kept a pilgrim's feast. You see, the men were against him, the circumstances were bleak, and yet he longs for the presence of God. Why? Because in God there is wisdom, there is joy, and in God there is safety. He was not looking necessarily for those things first. He didn't try to cause any alliances. He, when Hushai is coming to him and wants to join him, one of the important men from the priestly families, he says, no, you don't have to come. You'll only be a burden for me. Go to Jerusalem and be among them. And pray that the Lord will... my way of expressing it. I'm paraphrasing the word. And stay there and collect information and see if the Lord would frustrate the advice of Ahithophel. So he doesn't say, oh, the more people, important men I have with me, the better. No, God can use them wherever they are. I long for God. He's sending Hushai in the place he would rather be, there near the tabernacle, so that he may go, because that was the desire of his whole life, to spend all his life in the presence of God, to wonder, you know, at God's wonderful majesty, the beauty of God expressed in the tabernacle, and to, as you say, to inquire of God, meaning to hear from God's word, to hear from the prophets, and to rejoice in the presence of God. This is what he wanted. Most of our troubles, or should I say, the most grave, the gravest of the trouble we can be in is when we are threatened with sickness or threatened to lose our life by any circumstances, where the sickness or someone wants to kill us. You know what they do when that happens? They send us in the presence of God. This is why the great heroes of the faith, they were not afraid to die. They did not desire. No one wants to die. Only the liars do. And those depressed people that we read about, they were the men of God. They didn't know what they were talking in those moments. That they said that they would like to die, but they didn't kill themselves. You remember Elijah? He was running away so Jezebel doesn't kill him, and he's afraid for his life. And now he's asking God to take his life. So just imagine how absurd is that situation when we let our dark thoughts take dominion over us. I'm not militating it here about positive thinking. I really don't like that stuff. I don't think it's right. He says, hope in God. There is nothing I can do. I cannot condition myself to think positively when there is no resource, there is no foundation for that positive thinking. The circumstances were bad. Somebody says they were as bad as spring weather. You have one, I can even say more precisely, it's like Melbourne weather. You can have three seasons in one day. This is how our circumstances are changing in our lives. So if you are away from God, you don't have God as your foundation, then you, whenever you are in trouble, you'll be changing like the weather. So what... We need to be is we don't look at our circumstances. Because you can control how the weather affects you. When it's cold, you put on extra clothes. When it's warm, you just wear your T-shirt and so on. And when it's raining, you put an umbrella. But when you are in emotional trouble, there's nothing to put on. And now I think we said it last time, or the first time, last Sunday morning, when you are in situations like the world outside, they fill their lives with parties, with sports, with all sorts of things, drugs even, drinking. I think drinking belongs to the drugs section. So they do all of this stuff. Why? To fill the emptiness of our hearts. The man of God does not need that. We don't need artificial joy. We don't need an artificial high. Because we have God, and He is our joy. And He is the one that is strengthening us all the time. We have to hope in God and not in ourselves. So we didn't have to hope in men, nor in the circumstances, nor in ourselves. Because we are the ones that are in the problem. Because we are, whether ignorant, I wouldn't say that we are all ignorant, but generally there is a knowledge that is above each and every one of us. In one area or another, we excel in some things and we are mediocre in other things. So we are not all omniscient, all-knowing like God. And because of that, we are weak and we are changeable. This is why we have to hope in God. We hope that God would want to do that. And when God wants to do that, He would bring in either the right man that He wants to use to help us, or He will change the circumstances, or simply just lift us up. In the morning when they brought Him to the gate beautiful of the temple, the lame man knew that this would be a day like every other day. He would be there, humbly asking for alms from the people who come to the temple. Little did he know, if anything, that day two men would come to the temple, two men who were not richer than him. They were just healthy, and they had something he didn't have. And they look at him and say, or Peter said, "Look, silver and gold we have none. But what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." I don't know where the hope of that man was, but we know that his life was changed forever. His change was dramatically changed. Now he didn't have to be carried by others. He can walk, and he can even, like another one, can take whatever that was, stretcher on which they were carrying him, and carry that stretcher, and he wouldn't have to beg anymore. He could go and work with his own hands. All of a sudden. So we are not in a better situation than that when we struggle with things. When we think that everything around us is collapsing, and the last thing that is to collapse is our soul. Collapse means downcast. Collapse means the same thing. Downcast is stressed, is distressed, is anxious, depressed. These are the things that we reach on when we are not in fellowship with Christ, who's the only one that can. I often pray, I heard others pray like that, and I read in the Puritans, I don't know when, many years ago, about the men changing with the situations, and they said that very often we are down in the valleys of distress, in the dark valley. And God brings something about, and all of a sudden we are on Mount Pisgah's lofty heights. You know Mount Pisgah? What happened on Mount Pisgah? Was the place where God took Moses to show him the promised land in which he forbade him to enter. But it was a wonderful thing to see the promised land. And this is what we have to think when we are going through those situations, when we are talking to ourselves. We have to exhort ourselves and stop chasing every opportunity to solve the problem ourselves and hope in God and God alone. And I want to close with this. I wouldn't go to the third point because that will take another half an hour. So I want to stop here with this encouragement. It's from the Old Testament. The last three verses in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3. The closing of the book. We used to sing it years ago, scripture in song. Having heard God's pronouncement against Israel, that sounded very bleak, very hard to even think about, the prophet starts praying in chapter 3. And the closing of his prayer is an exuberant declaration. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. I stop, pause here. You know what that meant? Even if God will break his covenant with Israel. This was one of the negative stipulations of the covenant. If you disobey, this is what going to happen to you. Because that covenant had a picture of material things that were pointing towards the wonderful gifts of Christ in salvation and here and in the hereafter. So when all of these sins for Israel meant God has cast them away for good. But you know what he says? He knows that God is a merciful God. And he says, though all of these things will come to pass, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. And this is closing with, to the chief musicians, with my stringed instruments. So he wanted this to be sung. And men, didn't we sing it? Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and there be no food in the vine, and so on. So it's a wonderful thing. If you want to sing that song, I will allow you to even clap, because this is how Israel will sing it. They wouldn't be able to sing it without clapping. But this was his exuberance. This is when he was in a situation worse than David. David was about to lose his throne. Temporarily, he already had. He is longing for God. Why? Because he knows that if he hopes in God, all will be well. And he knows, and he says closing with the discussion with his soul, he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence, of his countenance. He knew that salvation is from God, from the presence of God. And in the presence of God, nothing can harm us, nothing that is uncommon to men. God is in control, and we saw that even this morning. When God is in control, all is well. And he is the one that makes sure that everything falls in the right place, in the right time, and he will bring his people up on the solid ground, even when they are in the midst of water, in the midst of storm. So what is my personal exhortation to you, to all of us and to me? Let's begin to talk with our own soul more often, because we'll discover there all the foundations of lasting joy. For some things we have to wait. Even for a good job, you have to wait. But how wonderful it is that when God is bringing that opportunity, you are prepared for that. Your heart is already in the right place. And when you go into that next situation, into if that's a job or a state of health or whatever that be, you will have reasons to rejoice, reasons to praise God. What's another word for that? Glorify God. We have the representative of kids here. We have Ruby. Why did God create us? I can't hear you. John, what did he say? For His glory. That's it. And if we put our hope in Him, He will always make sure that we will be in a state when we can praise Him and glorify Him. He will give to us the reason to praise Him and glorify Him, to rejoice. And He will also give us the state of mind and heart that will be ready to do that. We will be, you know, like a powder keg. As soon as the spark is coming, we erupt in joy and in praising God. So think about these things. It's not something we can do ourselves. But if you are a child of God, you already have that in here. So dust it. That may be the coin that was lost in the house. And when the dust was being taken away, the coin was found and the joy came. You know that short 2 verses parable was lost in the house. So we need to dust our hearts from time to time. Shake the dust and you'll discover the hidden treasure of joy that God's presence brings. Amen.